Isaiah 33, beginning at verse 17. Your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts, you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? You will see those arrogant people no more, people whose speech is obscure, whose language is strange and incomprehensible. Look on Zion, the city of our festivals. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a peaceful abode, a tent that will not be moved. Its stakes will never be pulled up, nor any of its ropes broken. There the Lord will be our mighty one. It will be like a place of broad rivers and streams. No galley with oars will ride them, no mighty ship will sail them. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. Your rigging hangs loose. The mast is not held secure. The sail is not spread. Then an abundance of spoils will be divided, and even the lame will carry off plunder. No one in Zion will say, I am ill, and the sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven.
Well, thank you very much for those readings. Please do keep the Bible open in front of you so you can check that what I'm saying is really there, that I'm not making it up. We're looking at chapter 32 and 33, page 718, and the title is How Will Oppression and Injustice Ever End? I'm going to ask God for help and pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you send your Spirit to be present with us. We thank you that he has spoken through the words of the Bible, and we ask that he might speak into our hearts and minds and lives now as we read and as we ponder. Help us to see Jesus more clearly and love him more fully. Amen. Well, does it ever feel as if life is not fair? We've got the youth group with us, 11 to 16s. Maybe at school, there is just a certain teacher and you're really hoping that you're not going to have them for your class because you know that they just... they blame people when it's not really their fault. You get in trouble when you don't deserve it. The class gets in trouble when it was the teacher who made the mistake. How about parents? Now, I don't want to cause any family arguments here this morning, but I was a parent. I still am a parent. When my children were at home, I tried to be fair, you know, about bedtimes, about pocket money, about homework and all of those things, but I'm not sure I always got it right. My children certainly think I didn't always get it right. It is hard to be fair. And as you grow into adult life, you find the same. You find that still we're often treated in ways that are unfair for all kinds of reasons by the authority. So just in the news this last few weeks, for 16 years, the post office has been accusing people who work for them of stealing and cheating, when all along it was just a problem with their own software, their own computers. At least 93 people were wrongly convicted and lost their jobs and reputation. Some even went to prison. And the government have stepped in to put it right, but you could say, well, that's only happened after someone decided to make a TV drama about the whole thing and get everyone to pay attention to it. Would it have been dealt with properly if that hadn't happened? That is what the world is like. That is why Christians pray the words that we prayed a few moments ago. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, because that's not how it is now. We long for the day when God's kingdom will come to this world, when God will be king over everything, when Jesus will return and put right everything in this world. There will be no more injustice or oppression or unfairness. And even in the meantime, as Christians, we are those who submit to Jesus as their king, are already part of that kingdom and already seeking to live on earth by his will, as we will do when we're in heaven with him. And that is wonderful good news. It means whatever happens to us in this world, however much injustice and oppression there is, we belong to a fair kingdom, a better kingdom, a wonderful kingdom, because we have a wonderful, good and fair king. That's the big theme of Isaiah 32 and 33. Isaiah, looking ahead to that, writing before Jesus, talking about his own time, talking about the mess that they were in, but also some things that were about to happen in his own time, where God was going to step in and take people a step closer to that kingdom. But also looking forward to Jesus, looking forward to Jesus being the king, to looking forward to our experience as Christians of having Jesus as king. Let me just show you that theme running through it. So chapter 32, verse 1, if you look back at that, see a king will reign in righteousness. And then verse 16 at the bottom of the page, the Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. Over the page, chapter 33, verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with his justice and righteousness. And then near the end, verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our Lord giver, the Lord is our king. It is he who will save us. He's righteous, he's fair, he's just. We are so much better belonging in his kingdom. And we're going to unpack what Isaiah tells us about that wonderful vision of the goodness of belonging to Jesus and being part of his kingdom. It's got four parts to it. Here's the first one. If we have Jesus, when we have Jesus as king, we have better leadership. So much better to allow Jesus to lead us, put him in charge of our lives, submit to him, because he is fair and he is good, so much better than any others who lead us. So, chapter 32 began like this. See, a king will reign in righteousness. Rulers will rule with justice. Each one will be like a shelter from the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in a thirsty land. To have a good king at last will be such a relief, to have someone who's righteous and just, or honest and fair and true. Such a relief, it's like suddenly finding some shelter when you're in the wind and the storm, or going through a hot desert and being thirsty and finding a stream of water running through it. Because in this world, in this life, we live in a kind of upside down world, Isaiah says, where the worst people get the top jobs. The people that we admire and respect sometimes don't deserve that admiration and respect. But all of that will change with Jesus and his kingdom. That's what we're told. Chapter 32, verse 5. No longer will the fool, the bad leader, be called noble, nor the scoundrel, the bad king, be highly respected. And then fools are described in verse 6. Scoundrels in verse 7. Verse 8, the noble make noble plans. By noble deeds they stand. In the kingdom of God, in the future, Jesus is a better king. And he helps us to be better as well in the leadership roles that we have. We learn from his righteousness, from his justice, from his fairness. He has the final say over what happens to us in our day-to-day lives. It won't be easy. We still live in this world with lots of injustice and unfairness. But we know that in the end, we work for him and not for them. That he sees what is good and rewards us. We don't have to prove ourselves to them because he sees it and he is good. And we know that anything that happens to us is part of his loving and good plan to bring about what is good for us. It's a wonderful relief then to turn to Jesus and to say, now he's in charge of my life now and not all of those other people that get looked up to when they really shouldn't be. Have you ever run to the car in a panic because the rain is kind of blasting against you and the wind is kind of blowing you off the pavement and you're just in a real hurry to get inside and you open the car and you shut the door and you just breathe a sigh of relief. Everything is calm and still. Or been in a really hot place. We went to a hot country in August, and I'm the kind of person who wants to see everything when we're on holiday. So even though it's getting to midday and it's really hot, I just want to see what the view looks like around all the castle walls and make sure that we've really gone all the way around and not miss anything. And the family are less and less convinced that this is a good idea. And finally, we get to a cafe and we go inside. It's air conditioned. There's a freezer full of cool drinks. It's very shady. And we sit down and someone comes over and said, we'd like some ice with your drink. And we definitely did want some ice with our drink. That moment is what it is like to turn to Jesus. It's just such a relief from all the injustice and oppression and bad leadership. And to meet Jesus at the end, even better, to have that calm and refreshment. When Jesus is king, we have better leadership. And then secondly, we have real security. real security, verses 9 to 20. Jesus replaces that kind of fake security people have very often, trusting that everything will be fine when it won't be fine. But Jesus gives us real reason to be sure, to be confident. And so chapter 32, from verse 9 to the end, is on that theme. Notice this time it's addressed to the women. Verse 9, the women who are so complacent, rise up and listen to me. Your daughters who feel secure, hear what I have to say. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail. The harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. You see, Isaiah believes in equality. He's mostly been rebuking men, but it wouldn't be fair and even-handed to only rebuke men, so he decides he's going to rebuke the women in equal measure. We believe in equality too. Often we think that women should be sort of praised just as much as men are praised. The Bible kind of does that slightly in reverse and challenges the women just as much as it challenges the men in an equal way. But the problem that they've got, and actually probably Isaiah's been speaking about the leaders who probably were mostly men, so he's challenged them and he doesn't want the women to think, well, this is not then relevant to you. It's relevant to the whole community. The whole community are complacent. They're secure. They think they're going to be fine. And Isaiah is saying, look, it's less than a year away. There's going to be a big calamity. I'm watching a very stupid comedy TV program at the moment, which is set to kind of just at the beginning of the pandemic. And there's people coming out of prison. They don't actually know what the pandemic is, what is going on. They ask people, oh, someone ate a bat. Some people are coughing. Don't worry, it's just a couple of weeks. You've got to stay at home. Then everything will be fine after that. And, you know, you're watching it. You know that is just such a fake and false sense of security. And Isaiah is looking at the people of Jerusalem and realizing they think they're fine, but actually they're not. A big disaster is going to come on their city. It's going to undo their confidence in human leadership and all that goes with it. And that's going to be needed. That's going to carry on. God has got to sort of remove their fake wishful thinking and their complacency. That will carry on until God gives them a very different kind of security. Verse 15, until the Spirit is poured on us from on high, and the desert becomes a fertile field, and the fertile field seems like a forest. The Lord's justice will dwell in the desert, his righteousness live in the fertile field. The fruit of that righteousness will be peace, its effect will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. You see, God is promising that he will send his Spirit to Jerusalem. He will pour out his Spirit on his people. And he's already said, look, the Lord is going to be a righteous and good king. But even better than that, that goodness, that righteousness, that fairness will be poured into his people. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of that king, will live in the people. So that righteousness and justice is dwelling in us. Verse 16, the Lord's justice will dwell. The Lord's righteousness will live. And then Isaiah talks about the fruit of that. You may have heard of the fruit of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about the fruit. In other words, the benefits, the effect, the outcome of receiving the Spirit of the King in our hearts. And there it was in verse 18, words like peace, quietness, confidence forever, secure, undisturbed, rest. That is what it means to know Jesus. I wonder if you have some experience of that. In a stressful world, in difficult lives, in an unfair world, to know that over and above all of that is Jesus Christ. Always righteous and always fair. But he's not just up there. He's in here. He's in our lives. And whatever we face, whatever the challenges are, when we focus on him, we have that peace, that confidence. Things are going to be okay with him in charge. He never treats us unfairly. He never does wrong by us. Jesus is our King, and that means we have real security. When Jesus is our King, we have real security. And then moving on to chapter 33, the first half of it, we have total salvation. Total salvation, chapter 33, verses 1 to 13. God's power rescues and saves his people from even the worst kinds of oppression and mistreatment that we find in this world. Chapter 33, verse 1. Woe to you, destroyer, you who have not been destroyed. Woe to you, betrayer, you who have not been betrayed. When you stop destroying, you will be destroyed. When you stop betraying, you will be betrayed. Who is he talking about here? Well, he's talking about the world superpower at the time. Here's a map on the screen. You see Assyria up in the corner there, big, powerful country, and the biggest armies, the most scary people around, and they are sweeping across the map, and they're causing disaster and chaos. There, lots of violence. They're destroying towns, and they're coming now for Jerusalem, for God's kingdom, for God's people. And because the people are so scared, they try and make a peace treaty with Assyria. Can we make a deal to get out of this? They say, how about if we pay you taxes, if we pay you some revenue, some money? And the Assyrians say, that'd be great, yeah. Send it all. Send us loads. Send us all your money. So off the money goes to Assyria. And then Assyria says, but we're actually going to come destroy you anyway. We don't care about that deal. We're still going to come and attack and invade. So Assyria has betrayed them. It's a betrayer and it's a destroyer. And it's tragically a common thing for those with great power to do. And God is saying here, but those guys, they don't know what that feels like. That hasn't happened to them. That's something they do to others. But justice will mean, God's justice will mean that they will find out what it feels like. That the way they treat others is what they deserve when they face God at the end. As I was talking about something that was about to happen, actually he's about to rescue Jerusalem from Assyria. The Assyrians themselves will get a taste of their own medicine. It won't feel like that to start with. At this point in time, Jerusalem, when Assyria is surrounding them and all the armies are there, they're going to be panicking. They're going to be in despair. Verse 7, chapter 33, verse 7. Look, their brave men cry aloud in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. Do you see the brave men, the soldiers, the military? They've given up. They're in despair. They're weeping. And the envoys of peace, the negotiators, the people who tried to make a treaty, the diplomacy, that's failed as well. And they've given up. They're in despair. They're just weeping in the streets. But they don't need to do that because God will give Assyria what they deserve. Verse 10, now will I arise, says the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I be lifted up. And here is God speaking to the Assyrian army. Verse 11, you conceive chaff, you give birth to straw. Your breath is a fire that consumes you. In other words, Assyria is like a kind of fire-breathing dragon. Not the sweet kind, not the cuddly kind on How to Train Your Dragon that you quite like to have as a pet. The kind of, think more The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, the kind of scary ones that go around sort of blasting fire and burning up whole villages. That's Assyria. That's what they're like. And God is saying in verse 11, your own breath is a fire that consumes you. When it comes to it, God will always bring justice. We get a taste of our own medicine, and violent Assyria will come to a violent end. And so you see, Jesus's good news, even for those suffering the worst kinds of oppression in our world. Think of people suffering in Ukraine, fighting for years and years, a battle against an army that has invaded and just won't stop and just won't listen to reason or negotiation. Think of the conflict in Palestine going on for hundreds of years. People on both sides treated with really terrible brutality and unfairness and oppression. And in a world like that, the Bible is saying God will end it. We don't have to despair that they're just going to get away with it forever. We look forward to a day when everyone is accountable before God. And he knows exactly who has done right and who has done wrong and how much wrong they've done. And we don't escape getting what we deserve. And we need that because, of course, for Jerusalem, reading this, the fact that others are receive justice from God is what saves them. It's what rescues them. It's what sets them free from oppression. We look forward as Christians to a day when we won't have to live in a world that is unfair and when we're treated badly, because all of that will have been dealt with and all of that will be gone. If Jesus is our King, we have total salvation, but also we have God's forgiveness. When people make Jesus their King, however much they've messed up before, Jesus gives us forgiveness, gives us God's love and a fresh start. Because think about the reaction they have when they see the kind of terrible dragon of Assyria facing God, who is a consuming fire of justice, even more scary than the dragon, destroying the dragon without any effort. When they think of God as with that kind of picture, with that kind of imagery, that God is a consuming fire, as the Bible says, well, how do they feel? Verse 14, the sinners in Zion, that's Jerusalem, in the kingdom of God, the sinners in God's people are terrified. Trembling grips the godless. Who of us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who of us can dwell with everlasting burning? How can we live in God's kingdom and live with God if he is an everlasting burning fire, that zero tolerance, that just burns up the wickedness and evil that oppresses us? You understand that, don't you? I mean, it might be fun to think of having a dragon in your house. But I guess it wouldn't last very long, would it? Your clothes kind of burnt up the moment it sneezes. However tame the dragon is, how do you actually live with that? And the answer is a wonderful surprise, I think, in these verses. What is it like to live with that dragon in his kingdom? Verse 17, to live with a consuming fire of justice. Verse 17, your eyes will see the King in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. In your thoughts you will ponder the former terror. Where is that chief officer? Where is the one who took the revenue? Where is the officer in charge of the towers? What happened to those guys? All the nastiness, all the oppression has gone. I come struggling to remember. Who was that guy in charge of Russia? What was his name now? It's been so long I've completely forgotten that he did any harm. Because what I see now that I've met Jesus, now that I know God, now that I see him, as I see a King who is beautiful. Have you seen something so beautiful that you just find yourself staring at it or calling other people to come and have a look? You wake up and it's just snowed and it's taken you by surprise, and you go out for a walk and you just want to kind of go home and get people and say, come with me, come and look, come and see, because it's just so awesome, so amazing. To see Jesus, not in fear, but in devotion and in love. That is something he promises to sinners. He talks about repentance in these verses as well. He talks about repentance, but it is not us who put things right with God. It is God who does it for us. So verse 22, for the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. It is he who will save us. No one else, it's him. We won't save ourselves. We won't rescue ourselves. We won't put things right ourselves. It is God who saves us, not us. It is God who sent Jesus to die for our forgiveness. It is God who raised Jesus from death to defeat death and give us eternal life. He is the one who deals with it. And what is the outcome when God saves us, when the King is our Savior? Well, end of verse 24. The sins of those who dwell there will be forgiven. Verse 14, the sinners in Zion were terrified. By the end of the chapter, the sins of those who dwell there are forgiven. So have you seen the goodness of Jesus Christ? Have you turned to him and said, yes, you be my King. You be in charge of my life. Let me receive your forgiveness. And have you seen what a difference that makes, that already you're part of his kingdom? The impression and the oppression, the unfairness, the injustice that people sometimes direct towards you need not touch you. Because you know that Jesus is above that and over that and will deal with that. And that whatever they do will turn out to be part of his good and loving plan to benefit you. I wonder what that looks like for you. Have you faced something? Today would be a good moment to pray about that while we sing. You might want to ask someone to pray for you. Maybe there are particular ways that you have been treated and you've really struggled to let go of those. Unfairness, mistreatment. Maybe you've struggled sometimes to feel the security, the assurance, the quietness, the confidence that Jesus gives us when we know that he is in charge of us, to feel his forgiveness, to feel that we are accepted and loved. Well, those would be great things to ask for. Help maybe to see the beauty of that King so that all else fades into the background.